We are finishing up first chapters today. I finished up the first chapter of Mark this morning. We're going to finish up the first chapter of Ruth this evening. And I chose to end it last week at verse 15, just because I wanted to devote a little extra time to the first couple of verses that we'll be looking at here tonight. And I know that you all know the story of Ruth, so I won't go back through it all, but I just want to emphasize that Naomi gave her daughters-in-law, an opportunity to walk away, an opportunity to go back home where it was safe and where it was familiar. And I just think about that. In my life and in your lives, we've been given opportunities so many, many different times to make choices, to do the right thing, or to do maybe the easier thing. I won't say necessarily the wrong thing. And Orpah, if you remember, chose the easier thing, to stay where she was familiar and to stay with what she'd always done. Sometimes, though, it really is necessary for us to choose the more difficult road. Nobody would choose what many of us have gone through. And yet, because of what we've gone through, we've come out stronger. Anyway, as Orpah walked away back to her homeland, Ruth said these incredible words, and I want to read verses 16 through 22. I would ask if you are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, once again, I just thank you for all the things that have already taken place here tonight, Lord, and I just thank you for the incredible power that we see in your mighty and merciful hand. Lord, I thank you for this passage that most of us are pretty familiar with, Lord, and I just thank you for the faithfulness that we see in Ruth, and I just thank you, Lord, for her making the right choice. But I also thank you, Lord, for guiding her to make that choice. And I pray the same for each one of us. Lord, I know that you guide us. Help us to follow in all things. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just can't not read those first two verses again. I love those first two verses. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I will go where you go. I will live where you live. Your people will be my people. And most importantly, in this particular passage, your God shall be my God." You might remember when Orpah returned to Moab, she said, "Return to your gods," small g. And here, Ruth says emphatically, "Your God is now my God." And that was really a big deal for her to have said that. She promises to stay with her until death parts them, which is why this particular passage is often used at weddings. But Ruth's point was that she was going to stay with Naomi, not knowing if she would find a husband, not knowing if she would be welcomed where she was going, not knowing if she would find food in this new land that they were going to. She knew none of those things. All she knew was that she was making a commitment to Naomi. I'll call Ruth Naomi and Naomi Ruth at least twice tonight, so bear with me if I get them confused. But her commitment here was to Naomi, but ultimately it was to God. She was committing to make God her God. I grew up, most of you know, in a little church up north of here called Kirkley Chapel. And they had a sign, Colleen, do they still have it, that says up at the front, do what's right, come what may. In fact, I think they have it on their t-shirts even. And I just remember seeing that from as a very small child even. And it's been there for a very long time, obviously. But the idea of that, it's not necessarily scriptural, but what the idea of it is that regardless of how difficult life may become, no matter how many other options you have, do what's right. Do the right thing in God's eyes. And honestly, the right thing is to do what God calls you to do, always. Ruth did what was right. The last verse verse 18 here, says, remember I had this all set up so that last week I was going to finish up with 18, but that was the last verse then, but it's not tonight. I didn't want to get your hopes up. But verse 18 says that they stopped speaking. It says that when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Well, I've heard it preached from different folks in the past that for the rest of that journey, and remember it was about a 50-mile journey, for the rest of that journey, neither one of them uttered a word. And I don't think that's necessarily what it means. I just think that it means that Naomi stopped trying to persuade her to go back to Moab. She stopped speaking those words to her. But regardless of exactly what it means, there comes a point for each one of us that we need to recognize it's time to stop kicking against the goads like Jesus told Paul to do on the Damascus Road, and to recognize God's plan for us. It may not be where we had chosen to go. It may not be what we had chosen to do, but at some point we've got to stop arguing with God and agree to follow his steps. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, I love that verse, but does that mean that we, you know, before I take a step, God plants my foot where it's going to be next? Does it mean I don't have a choice? Obviously, we do. And most of us can probably testify to a time in our lives when we ended up doing something absolutely out of character, unplanned. We didn't intend to go this way, but we did. And as a result of that, our lives might have been changed. God directs our steps. We don't always follow his directions, but he directs our steps. There has to be an obedient heart involved in this as well. Ruth was a Moabite and likely did not know the Lord. Now, she'd spent 10 years with Naomi, but doesn't mention necessarily. She says here, "Your God will be my God," implying that he had not been before. But she saw something in Naomi. She saw something in her that reflected a God that was worthy of worship, worthy of leaving home for, worthy of changing your plans to follow him. And I just wonder, do those around us see something in us that reflects a God worth worshiping? I really pray that they do. Verse 19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Now I don't have any idea how big Bethlehem was at this time. Estimates that I've seen of how big Bethlehem was at the time of the birth of Christ, which would be several generations after this, but it was, you know, a few hundred. So probably not much different at that time, a few hundred people. And we might wonder when they say, "Is this Naomi?" Why were they so excited if they weren't sure? I have this problem all the time. I run into people who knew me years ago, and they are expecting the young, dark-haired, afroed Bruce, and they see this, and they don't know who I am. And it takes them just a minute in many cases. I had this happen just a little over a week ago when I went to my friend's funeral visitation, and I went up to his wife, and she smiled when she saw me, but I could tell she didn't know me. And it took just a minute for her to be able to see the guy that she knew in this face. It takes a while sometimes to recognize somebody you've not seen for a while. And Naomi'd been gone for 10 years. She'd been through an incredibly bad stretch, losing her husband, losing both of her sons. As she enters Bethlehem, she's just got through walking around 50 miles to get back home. So it's no wonder that people maybe weren't quite sure, is this her? But still, we're told the whole city was excited to see her. Naomi's homecoming wouldn't have been quite the same, I suppose, like a soldier coming home from World War II, or for that matter, any war. But people were excited to see someone they knew come back. You might see it here from time to time, somebody who's not been here for a while. And they walk in the front door. And I get so excited, I'm no more excited to see them than I am you, trust me on that. But when I see somebody who's not been here for a while, I get really excited. It's exciting to see somebody return home. Well, she's been through a lot, Naomi has. And anyway, she reflects that in verse 20. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, this is one of those situations where if you read your Bible without footnotes or without commentaries, this whole thing would probably just escape you. But here's where the importance of a person's name in the Bible comes in. Naomi means pleasant. That's what the actual meaning of the name is. And Naomi's always been one of my favorite names. The mother of my only living aunt was named Naomi, and she was one of my very first Sunday school teachers up there at Kirkley Chapel, and I just have always liked that name. So, once again, we have to understand it just like this. When the people would have called her name, they would have been calling her Pleasant. That was their name for her. So they would say, "Isn't that Pleasant?" And the more people called her by her name, Pleasant, the more she realized it no longer fit. So she told them, "Don't call me Pleasant, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. Call me bitter." Nobody wants to be called bitter. We have a choice to be pleasant or to be bitter, to be Naomi or to be Mara. And I've always said that difficult things that we go through can make us bitter or they can make us better. And it truly is a choice that we have to make. Job, David, Jesus, so many of them, all of them have these justifiable reasons to be bitter, but they weren't. Naomi explains to those who may not have known what happened to her in the last few years why she wants to be called bitter now in verse 21. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me Pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." Because you see, when she left Bethlehem to go to Moab because of the famine, she had a husband and she had two sons. But she wasn't full. Remember why she left? Because of the famine. And the very first verse of chapter 1 tells us that that's why they left. They packed up and left for greener pastures. Her family was intact when she left, but she was not full. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me or not. Lots of times I look back on the good old days. And when I look back on the good old days, what I remember are the good things. I kind of forget about all the dark things, the bad things that were also there. And that's what Naomi is doing here. She's remembering, "I had a husband and I had two boys. I was full, but I was starving." She forgets that part. She looks with nostalgia on how great the times were back then. But in reality, they really weren't good at all. Four different times in her coming home speech, she places the blame on the Lord. She says, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She says, "The Lord has brought me home again empty." She says, "The Lord has testified against me." And she says, "The Almighty has afflicted me." Now, speaking from experience as a very experienced complainer, nobody wants to hear you complain. Nobody wants to hear how bad you've got it. And I say from experience because that's been my nature. God's working on me, and I'm really working on trying to stop doing that. But if I've had a bad day or a bad week, you generally know about it. And I'm sorry, I ask your forgiveness for that and really seek to repent and turn from that. But Naomi made it abundantly clear here that she was no longer pleasant. She's bitter. She's angry. But the very next verse shows God's hand of mercy in a very subtle way. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want to ask you, do you see God's hand of mercy in that? First of all, Ruth was with her. She had somebody who accompanied her on this dangerous journey back to Bethlehem. She didn't have to make the journey alone. She's got a younger companion and presumably healthier companion to help her in all of her ways. And that's no accident, as we've already seen. The Lord directed Ruth's steps. I'll say again because it's so significant. We don't always follow his directions, but he directs our steps if we'll allow him to do so. Ruth could just as easily have returned to Moab just as Orpah did, and left Naomi totally alone. So there's one of the signs that we see of the hand of mercy. Ruth was with her. The other evidence of God's mercy is this. They just happened to come into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It was no accident. And we'll see more about that as we go through this. Sorry, but I have to have a little history here, if you don't like it, you can tune it out, I guess. You probably heard of the Donner Party. You ever heard of the Donner Party? When I used to teach American history and talk about the wagon trains leaving places like Independence, Missouri, I would always tell the students, and it's the truth, that usually those wagon trains would try to leave around the end of March or the very early part of April. And the reason for that, we'll see in just a minute, was because you don't want to get trapped in the mountains in the wintertime. Now, obviously, you can be going across Kansas on the way to the west, and there could be a spring snowstorm, pretty bad one sometimes, but it's a lot easier to survive a spring snowstorm in Kansas than it is to survive a fall blizzard in the mountains. I also told the students, and I've probably told you before too, but wagon trains averaged about 15 miles a day when they were going through the plains, and about 7 miles a day when they were going through the mountains. So if you got trapped in the mountains, it was a big deal. You couldn't get out of there. I won't go into great details because you probably know, but the Donner Party didn't leave Independence, Missouri until May. Remember, I said you're supposed to leave late March, early April. They didn't leave till May. And they went a different route than most of the people went, so there weren't crossings and there weren't fords across streams and things like that. And so they get to Nevada, Reno, Nevada, in October. And they got trapped in the Sierra Nevada mountains. And there were 87 in their wagon train who went in October. Only 48 survived until spring. And I tell you that because they happened to come into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which enabled Ruth and Naomi to survive. Because if it had been any other time, or it had been at the end of the harvest, they wouldn't have survived. There was no way for them to have survived. God's hand of mercy was on Ruth and Naomi. And I really believe it's on us as well. He directs our steps. Be prepared to follow the directions. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace toward us. God, I can't even begin to think how many times you have provided for me where it just happened to be the beginning of the barley harvest or whatever in my life. Thank you, Lord, for guiding our steps. I pray for my own part, on my own part, and in part pray for each one of them here tonight, Lord, that we would get better and better and better about following the steps that you direct us toward. I just pray your blessing upon each one here, and I pray if there be one here today that needs their steps directed toward you, this would be the day that they would accept you. I thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.